All right, everybody. How's everybody this morning? It's nice and warm in here, huh? At least I am. Okay. Well, I'm still on my journey here in the book of John. And I'm on chapter 3. Woohoo. I graduated from chapter 2. Chapter 2 was an amazing book, an amazing chapter of this book. But it gets even better. Imagine getting better than chapter 1. I mean, chapter 1 blew me away. It took me 2 or 3 or 4 sessions just to get through it all because it was so power-packed, full of God. I love it. But this chapter 3 has proven to me to be equally as amazing as chapters 1 and 2. And so I'm just going to start off reading it. I'll read the first several lines of scripture, and then I'll kind of see where the Lord goes from there. So without further ado, let me just start. Verse 1, 3 is, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be? How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven." I think I'll stop there and kind of just talk about some stuff. And the first thing I want to talk about is Nicodemus in this. And prayer this morning was really good. Worship was really good. So thank you, team. Worship was really good this morning. You brought us into that sweet place, as often happens here. So thank you, Evan, for leading us in there. I'm finding a renewed sense of the fact that there are layers of revelation in the scriptures that we read every day. And, you know, it's really hard to take scriptures that were written 2,000 years ago and apply it to your life, unless, of course, you are able to remove a layer and look at a new layer of that scripture. And I'm finding it very effective in how the Lord is speaking to me right now through reading the Bible, because I'm getting more out of it than I've ever gotten before. And so I encourage you as well, we start to look at every single line of scripture that you read, thinking, so where do I pull the layer back here, Lord? And how will you show me what this all means at a different level, at a level where it goes on the inside of me and changes me? And just see how that feeds your spirit. Because you know, the language that they use is way different than our own, and we miss a lot of that. And so I'm trying to understand some more of the Greek. But believe me, I'm light years away from that. But I'm God's blessing me right now. He's blessing me in small ways that will become bigger ways, I believe. So I want to talk about Nicodemus for a second. See, Nicodemus, we all know he's a Pharisee. We all know that they are part of in that day, they were part of the Jewish culture, the ruling elites of the Jewish culture. So they were the elitists of Jesus's day. And what's interesting is the name Nicodemus actually means conqueror, or in some places they say that his name actually meant conqueror of the people. And so being that I'm maybe just a wannabe Greek scholar here, and so you can take this at face value, I kind of feel like the meaning of his name, they got it wrong. And I'm not criticizing anything, but I think God corrected it. His name meant to him conqueror or conqueror of the people. But I looked at the roots of, there were two roots to the name Nicodemus in the Greek. And one of those roots is victory, or conqueror, or conquering. And the other root was, let me see what I wrote here. It means a mass of people bound together socially. So I think in the whole new vein of the new covenant, where we come into this place in Revelation, I think someplace in Revelation, it might be Revelation 1 or 2, Revelation 2, he says that we get a new name. And so in that vein, I would say Nicodemus, actually his name should mean victorious church. So where I am going with this is that for me, Jesus is speaking to me as the victorious church. That's Nicodemus. Take it at face value, if you will. But that's, for me, I am taking his Nicodemus, I'm calling him the victorious church. Okay? I may be wrong in there, but I don't feel like I feel like I'm stretching a little bit of it, but I don't feel like I'm going too far out of bounds with it to say that Jesus is speaking to the victorious church here. And so maybe when we come to Jesus, we do get that new name. We do get that new name. That's not even a maybe. We get a family. Ephesians 1:5 tells us that we get a new family. We are adopted. And so with that, we also get to work towards victory. And our victory is going to be over the old man, over self. And that comes with the regeneration, or, you know, we have to come into the place where we are transformed. And that is what chapter 3, at least the beginning of chapter 3, is about. It's about the victorious church coming into transformation. And so I'm going to read on with this. Let's see. So the first step is coming to the place where you come in, you start to believe, right? Because Jesus was not speaking to Nicodemus as some person that did not have an understanding of religion. I'll say that. So he was part of the established religion of the day, but he wasn't an outsider necessarily. So when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, he's speaking to the church, not to somebody outside the church. Okay? Do you agree with that? So, because it's important. because Jesus does not tell an unbeliever some of the things that he tells Nicodemus. So I'm going to move on real quickly from that. So I tried to go a little bit deeper in this verse. And the victory over self, I got that from Ephesians chapter 4, 22. It says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's 23, 24 says, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is where we are coming into our victory. And Nicodemus in verse 2, he tells Jesus this statement. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And he did that in darkness for reasons that are probably evident to all of us, because he probably would have had a lot of questions to answer for. A lot of things to answer for with the Sanhedrin for going to talk to Jesus at all. So in this context, the word know, it actually means something more like we have known. So Nicodemus was coming to Jesus and making this statement about him, but it's not something that he came to just instantaneously. It was something that he and the Pharisees had thought about for a long time. So they're looking at him, knowing that this guy is from God. And that's kind of a scary thing to me, that with all that transpired in Jesus' public ministry, they knew, they had a belief that this man, Jesus, was a teacher sent from God. So why did they do what they did to him if they knew that? I think that's an interesting question that even today, you know, we should be asking ourselves, because we sometimes think that we have, so in our culture today, I mean, we have abortion, we have a lot of darkness, a lot of bad stuff, but they had a culture of death that was equally as bad as what we have today. I mean, they wanted to murder Jesus, and they eventually did. And they did a lot of child sacrifice. Not necessarily the Pharisees, but there was a culture of death just as there is today. And so we don't have the corner market on the culture of death. It's not new. It's not new to us. And so him coming to him saying that he's a teacher, yeah, he wasn't teaching what the Pharisees were teaching, because he came to abolish all that. But they noticed that he had great power. They noticed that he was doing all these miracles, these signs. They noticed that he had authority. So how on earth did they not notice that he was the Messiah? And because John came and he prepared the way from chapter 1. And we all do that in our own way. We are preparing the way of the Lord. And they thought they were. The Pharisees thought they were. But they completely missed it. And I think in part because they were hungry for power. They were hungry to hold on to their authority that they thought was given to them by God. But I don't think it really was. It was given to them through man. Because we have the Torah, but we have all the other stuff that's not part of the first five books. That's the oral law, all that stuff. Some of that stuff was not handed down from God. It was handed down from men. Therefore, their authority came from man and not from God. And that's where what Jesus came to completely destroy. So, and I think they finally got that and wanted to kill him for it, because they saw the writing on the walls that they were going to lose. They were going to lose all their power. But if we fast forward to, 2,000 years, the spirit of the Pharisee is alive and well and living in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because I believe in the first century, after the disciples died, a lot of the people decided to go back to what was familiar. The familiar spirit's the religious spirit. It's all ugly, and the religious spirit sounds religious, but the head of the religious spirit is who? I'll give you a clue. It starts with an S. The head of the religious spirit is Satan, and he wants nothing more than to keep us shackled. Keep us from being the free people that we're supposed to be. And how different would the church be if we hadn't had to struggle with the spirit of religion? How different would your life be had you not had to deal with the religious spirit? And we're probably dealing with it today. I'm not saying that we're not dealing with the religious spirit. The religious spirit's always trying to influence the Church of Jesus. But how different would we be if we took care of that sucker from the beginning of the church and didn't resurrect it? I just think the whole world would look like a different place. The entire planet would be different. But instead, the church opted for a relationship that was long distance. They wanted God to be way up there so that he wasn't right here. Because this is scary. When God's right here, man, when he's right here, it can be scary. Because, we don't know what's going to happen. God can be unpredictable, can he not? So, we got this. So, we get this statement from Nicodemus that he notices that Jesus is from God. So then Jesus hits the ball right out into left field and says in verse 3, he answers Nicodemus's statement with, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That doesn't seem to have anything to do with what Nicodemus told him. He says, you are sent from God. And Jesus tells him, yeah, you need to be born again if you want to see the kingdom. So on the outset, it doesn't seem like those two are, like each statement is not congruent, like it doesn't match, but yet it does. Because I think what Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus here is you can see all the signs and wonders that you want. You can even sit under a great teaching about God, but unless you take your relationship with me a step further, you're not going to go any deeper than that. And to a lot of people, signs and wonders is like the ultimate, but in reality, that's like the low-hanging fruit. That's the top layer. If you really want to go deeper, you have to become born again. And born again is essentially dying to ourselves. It's renewing our mind daily. It's being regenerated. There's a couple of when in that statement I'm looking up the Greek and the Greek word is geneo for being born. But there's a couple of different variations of it. And like I said, I'm not a Greek scholar. Ed's been helping me a little bit to understand some of it, but it goes way deeper than I have time for right now. But the very basics of this on this word born, there's two variations of it. The particular meaning for this context is it means a birth which comes from a heavenly seed. So God the Father is conferring upon you and I his nature and his character, and he's imparting spiritual life. That sounds like DNA. Spiritual DNA or otherwise, it sounds like DNA. So we cannot experience God. We can experience a miracle, but we can't really experience God unless we do this first. We have got to be born again. And I assume everyone in here is born again. I'm not trying to shame anybody, but if you're not, you should really try it, because it's way deeper. There's way more meaning to everything that you experience, because it's multidimensional. And I don't even know what that means, but it is. And I came to realize as I was studying this, and I think I'd known this, but I'd never really thought of it, but the kingdom of God is different than heaven. And I looked at the king. I looked at heaven. Heaven is his dwelling place. So so to put it in earthly terms for me, I thought of it as this: the kingdom of God is down here. It's in this realm, and heaven is the castle, the king's castle. And so heaven's there, the kingdom of God's here, and of course they intersect because he's God, you know, but Luke 11:20 tells us if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It does not say heaven there. It says the kingdom of God. And so I just realized that is different, because otherwise why wouldn't Luke have said heaven? Or why wouldn't Jesus have said heaven has come upon you? So I do believe that the kingdom of God is separate from heaven. It's a separate meaning, not that they're separate, because the kingdom of God is part of heaven. Anyway, I've probably just really confused you. Otherwise, I haven't. Yeah. Okay, right. Well, and another way to put it is wherever his reign and rulership is acknowledged. Right. It is through your own actions. So I hope that that's not clear as mud. I hope it's a little clearer than that to you all. So we need regeneration. And that's the whole, that's what this whole first part of this whole chapter is about. It's about being regenerated. And, you know, there's debates and stuff about water and blood, and we all have ideas on what that possibly could be. You know, the blood is the blood of Jesus, period. I believe water, it both represents the natural birth, but I also believe, you know, that it can represent the baptism of water that cleanses, because we need to be cleansed outside, but we also need to be cleansed inside. And the inside is greater than the outside. Because there is a scripture that tells us that a man is made clean, not by what goes into his body, but what comes out of his body. What comes out of his mouth, not what goes in his mouth. Sorry, not body. That just gave me a picture I want to delete. So so a man is made unclean, not by what goes in his mouth, but what comes out of his mouth. There we go. I got that right. Second time's a charm, right? So Evan actually touched upon this a couple weeks ago about the church and how we become too predictable. And I can't remember what your context was about that. But this scripture, like in verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And, you know, I think he made a point that the church sometimes can be too predictable, you know, and we shouldn't be, because God's not predictable. And so we need to be comfortable in the uncomfortableness of unpredictability. And how comfortable would you be to come to church not knowing what it's going to look like on Sunday? Most people wouldn't go. It's like life is too stressful. I want something to be constant. But is that what church is actually supposed to be? What's supposed to be constant in church is love. Not necessarily the order of service. And, you know, Sarah made a comment to me a couple weeks ago. We're still kind of church as usual. You know, we're not really that different. We are in ways, but in other ways we're... Well, I mean, we want to be who God has called us to be. And so I don't want us to be unpredictable for the sake of being unpredictable, but I want us to be ready to move on a Sunday. I want us to be able to move in here when God says move. If God says there's healing, I want to move in that direction. If God says, you know, there's deliverance, I want to move in there. If God has words of knowledge or whatever, I want us to be able to be free to move in that area and not be stuck in an agenda for every Sunday. That's my heart.
In case it helps, we were talking about like love and how love is unpredictable, especially to the human, to the carnal mind. You cannot predict what love is going to say. Love can tell me to eat the meat in this situation, and then that's
yeah. That's good.
Yeah, and it's the same thing with the Spirit.
That's really good. Did you guys hear that?
Yeah.
Well, he's basically saying that love would tell you to say this thing, say in this situation, eat the meat, and in this situation, not eat the meat. We all know what scripture he's referring to. I'm not going to quote it because I don't know addresses, and I won't say it because I'm terrible at memorizing them right now. But that it's essentially, it's not being stuck in one way of thinking. Really, it's not being stuck in a thought process that perhaps God is not in. And the church is in dire need of being set free. And we're part of that. I mean, there are times where I think we need to be set free from ourselves, from doing things the set way every week, from drinking from the old wineskin all the time. And it's scary drinking from the new wineskin because, one, you don't know what it tastes like, two. Well, yes, but we don't know that until we take the first sip. Exactly. Well, I don't disagree with that, but I agree with that. But there's like Peter walking on the water. He still had to take the first step. So that's what we have to do. We have to take the first step. We have to step out. And are you willing to do that, knowing that it's unpredictable? Knowing that the wind blows wherever it wants to, it comes from and it goes wherever it's going, so should you be. So should all of us be. And if you have a hard time with that, understand, I mean, Nicodemus, the victorious church, was having a hard time with this concept that Jesus was speaking about. And so it's okay having the hard time. It's okay not understanding it, but get understanding. Just because we don't understand something doesn't mean it's not God, right? There's a lot of things I don't understand, and they scare me. But as long as I can see God in them, I'm good with it. You know, I've said this partially to some people, but you know, we had this prayer meeting with Evan and Kirsten over Noah, and it was ascension prayer, and you know, Rich was against the ascension stuff, and some of it because of a couple of the players, perhaps. I'm not. I don't like some of it, but what we did that day was amazing and filled with fruit. The fruit has lasted for 4 months now, which is a long time for me. It doesn't sound like it, but so we there are things that I need to, that we even if we're afraid, if God's in it, you're going to be safe. And I'm not saying everything that the church embraces right now is necessarily God either. Because more likely it is not. But there are things that we can embrace that we aren't embracing that we should be. So we need to get over the fear, because fear is not of God. Fear is the opposite of love. It is not any fruit that we should not be eating from that tree. We should be eating from the tree of life. Jesus came to destroy the religious system of the day. He came to abolish that and to tear it all down, and he did. But the devil keeps trying to get us to rebuild all that stuff, and it's a fruitless effort because God's going to win. He's the victorious one. Now we get down after. After I went through all this, reading all this about the wind, how we should be living our lives with at least a certain amount of unpredictableness. We shouldn't be set in our ways. Jesus comes down to the ultimate truth in verse 14. He says, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And there's a couple of different things that we can look at on Jesus being lifted up. Yes, he could be prophesying that he is going to be murdered. He could be prophesying that he's going to be resurrected and ascended. But also with that, because he brings up Moses and the serpent on the, you know, when he's lifting up the serpent, when that happened, the Israelites experienced something they hadn't experienced. They experienced life. They experienced deliverance. They experienced things that we get to experience because Jesus is lifted up. When Jesus is lifted up in your life, you will experience the abundant life. We will experience deliverance. We will experience salvation and healing when Jesus is lifted up. And that's, I think, more than, I think that's one of the things that Jesus is trying to explain to the victorious church come through this. Lift me up. When the Son of Man is lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The Jews, I looked this up one time. Judaism has a variety of views of eternal life. And some are quite weird, you know. So they're not all scriptural. But we have the living Torah. He is scriptural. He is our eternal life. Jesus is our gate. Jesus is our lens into eternal life. And only through the regeneration can we comprehend verses 14 and 15. When we come through and we are born again, we can understand that Jesus is the Son of Man. He is lifted up, and that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And this, remember, he is still, this isn't like, he's not, he didn't change subjects on us and stop speaking to the victorious church. He's talking to the victorious church through the lens of being born again, that if you believe, you will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Yes, sir.
Ooh. And so we can have his quality of life now.
Yes.
We don't have to wait until we die.
Okay.
So eternal life means a quality of life, not just time.
That is good. Did you all hear that? So that's part of the regenerated life. So there's a lifestyle that we get to partake of. We get to participate in that, in a quality of life. That's not something that we have to wait for. So let me look here. Where am I? That was a really good one, Ed. Thank you for sharing that. Oh, yeah. Thank God for notes. So a couple weeks ago too, you had mentioned something about John 3:16, and he brought this parallel. I'd never seen this before myself. The parallel from 1 John 3:16. It says, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Well, 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So we are actually known by our works of love. We are supposed to be laying down our lives for each other. That's the fulfillment of John 3:16. Because we're supposed to do as Jesus did. And there's not a lot of that happening in the church. Because every denomination means there was another offense. Thank you, Joyce, for bringing that truth to us. Every denomination, and there's hundreds if not thousands of denominations, they were brought on by an offense. And the church is not supposed to be offended. So by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now remember, John 3:16, he is still talking to the victorious church. He's still talking to Nicodemus. Then in verse 17, he says, for God, and I'm reading this from a different translation for some reason, the Young's literal translation says, for God did not send his Son to the world that he may judge the world, but that the world may be saved through him. He who is believing in him is not judged, but he who is not believing have been judged already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So this is what that love looks like. It's not judging. It's not condemning the world, but it's showing the love of God. I'm going to read on because there's some good stuff coming. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So this parallels what John wrote in the first chapter about light and darkness, like verse 5 or something, about light and darkness. Yeah, and the darkness, remember, the darkness, light is truth. Light means truth. Darkness is simply it's a metaphor for ignorance. So that's what he's talking about here. And I had coffee with Ed this week at this coffee house near my house, and we were in this room, and we were just talking. You know, we were talking about God. We were, and it seemed to come around some current events at one point in our conversation. I had a great conversation with Ed, and there was a couple of older women sitting in the same room, a little bit down from us, and it was just us and this couple, these other two ladies, and somehow we got on the conversation of abortion, and these two ladies were chatting back and forth. As soon as the word abortion came out of one of our mouths, I don't remember if it was Ed or if it was me. Ed's back was turned to them, so he didn't see this. As soon as that word came out, they immediately went silent. And we were just talking, Ed and I were just talking, but I noticed that they stopped talking and they both started listening to our conversation. And we were talking about the bill that just passed in New York about you can murder a baby on its birthday in New York, which, by the way, you can do here as well in this state. And both of them were just shaking their heads like this. And I was kind of getting a little mad at them. I'm like, if you don't like the conversation, that's okay. You're not part of this conversation, ladies, so go back to talking. So they eventually did. And then we got on a different conversation. We were talking about my son Noah and how he's adopted, and so Ed was explaining some stuff to me about stuff that happens to a baby in the womb, you know, and how the mother does this experience, and I looked at these ladies, and you didn't see it, Ed, but they were shit. Finally, one of them says, "Let's just leave. I cannot stand listening to this anymore." Did you hear any of that? Yeah. So he was talking, and one of the ladies walked by us and said, "You're not a mother." You probably didn't hear that. She did it under her breath, but I heard her say, "You're not a mother." As if, you know, you have to have certain body parts in order to have any type of an opinion on birth. Anyway, I thought that was interesting. And Sarah, my wife, I was telling her this with a bit more animation. And she goes, "You cannot get all, I don't forget what word you used, but she basically said, you just need to calm down." And that's true, because this was a perfect picture of light and darkness. and it's not the ladies. They're basically ignorant. Anybody that would murder a baby on its birthday is, I hope to God it's just ignorance and they're not being, you know, some of it might be willful, but that's where we're at in our culture. There is a lot of ignorance. There are a lot of people who are ignorant of Jesus. Even though this is a Christian nation, even though we have principles that are built into our Constitution that I would say are more Judeo-Christian than not. There are millions of people, even in this state, who are ignorant. Therefore, they are part of this darkness. But we are not ignorant. We are in the light. We have the truth. And it is incumbent upon us to be that light and not bang people. Thankfully, I didn't bang these women over the head with it. I just was enjoying my conversation, and they went on their way. But there is a battle. There is a battle between darkness and light. And, you know, I saw it plain as day this week. And it was interesting to me that, you know, after I did tell my wife about it, that I was able to just sit back and say, oh, yeah, I'm glad I didn't say anything. I am glad she didn't come up to me and just say that to me, because I might have said something and it probably wouldn't have been that great. I probably would have said, I wasn't talking to you, lady. I was talking to this gentleman here, not you. So, but the devil wants to do that. He wants to come into everything that you're trying to do and upset you. And he got me for a minute, but that's all he had. And then I repented. So there is definitely a fight out there. And verse 21 says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And perhaps in this situation at the coffee house, things could have turned out a little different if, I don't know. I mean, I'm not sure if these women would have been open to a conversation.
Ah.
Right. You're right. I might have to do a study on that word and see if that's a true. Yeah, I mean, it's good. I love that, and I would like to see if does mean practice, because that would fit along with what God is saying, because nothing here is automatic. We have to work at everything, and that's not a sin, and that's not. It's not something to take you outside of your rest. That is your rest. You know, like I've said 100 times here now, Noah's name means rest. And if you look at him in the physical, you would say that's anything but rest. But it's more of the heart. It's a heart thing more than a physical thing. It's knowing the Lord of the Sabbath, and that rest is we're in it, unless we're not in it, unless we're trying to do stuff that gets us into that place of rest, you know, and the body can get all fearful about, well, not everybody can be Mary and sit at Jesus's feet, and I love what Mike Bickle says about that, because Mike Bickle's dealt with that issue several times at IHOP, where people are just acting like Mary sitting at Jesus' feet all day long in the prayer house. And he goes, I've never met anybody that does that. They'll do it for a little bit here, and then they go about their day. So Mary doesn't sit at Jesus' feet all day, but she does it when she needs to. You need to do it when you need to do it. So we need to find that place of rest sitting at Jesus' feet, knowing that it's a season. It may be a short season, it may be a long season, but that's not up to anybody but you and God. So 22, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. So now we get back into a little bit about John the Baptist. John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison or lost his head. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. John answered and said, A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. And verse 27, it says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. And that interested me. And is that that particular word can also be translated God as from God, or you can equally say that it is given to him from God. If that makes sense. It did to me. If it didn't to you, well, I'm sorry. But you can say either. I think what it's saying there in the lexicon is that it's interchangeable. You can say God, or you can say it's from God, or you can say it's from heaven. You know, and people love to have all these theological discussions, and they're fun to have. They really are. I enjoy them a lot. Jesus and John, for that matter, John the Baptist, you know, his life was more than just a theological discussion. You know, they were talking about purification here, and I don't know what that discussion was about. It would have been interesting to hear it. But John's life was more than just baptizing. It was more than just doing all these purifications. He was pointing to Jesus. His entire life, his entire existence was pointing people to Jesus. And this is who we should be. We should be, as John the Baptist, pointing people to the Lord. All of our life, we should have one mission, pointing people to Jesus. And so he tells him that, he says, that he must increase, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. And he's saying that I must become a lesser rank while Jesus becomes even greater. And I pray that all ministries that call on the name Jesus do the same thing, that we all become a lesser rank and Jesus becomes the greater. Because that's the whole point to John's life. Is pointing to Jesus, having true humility, not false humility, but a true humility. And the church walks in a false humility most of the time. We need to understand who we are, as John did, and do the things that we're called to do, and don't do anything more than that. Don't walk ahead of God, and don't walk on the side of God. Walk with him. Going on here, I'm just about finished here. He who comes from above, verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. And again, this is John explaining to his disciples who he is and who God is. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Isn't that a great promise? The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So you lack nothing. You lack nothing because it was all given into the hand of the Lord and he gave it to you. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So you have the seal of God. I have the seal of God. We have the promises. We have the provision. We have everything that we need for life and godliness because God gave it to his Son. And his Son gave it to us. So we have, our lives are a progression here where we take our lives off the throne of our own life and we put Jesus there. And if we don't do this, we're going to languish in our sins. And all that is the regeneration. It's taking yourself off the throne. It's getting rid of the old man once and for all. It's renewing our mind. And it's not battling the old man anymore. And it's not battling the devil. We've got to focus our lives on the Lord. Yes, we do have to when we fall down, we ask forgiveness. But we have to understand who we are. We have to understand the grace that's on our lives now because of Jesus. And knowing that we are, as verse 33 says, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Your very life should be proclaiming God is true. That's the light. That's the light that we share with the world, is that God is true. You receive it and you believe it. And we receive that eternal life for this, for just saying yes to the process. The process is hard, but like, I don't know, it was said in prayer today that we are victorious. The process is not easy, even for sanctification, but Jesus is with us the whole way. Jesus has not left you. Jesus has not turned his back. Love can't do that to you. Love cannot turn his back on you. He has set his seal on you. And your life is proclaiming from the mountaintops that God is true. God is true. God is true. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you are true. I thank you that we can rely on the fact that you have never left us or forsaken us, that you are faithful to us no matter what. You are the biggest cheerleader of every single one of your kids. And you are not fazed one bit by our ignorance. And I just thank you, God, that you are working in us and through us to bring us into fullness. And I thank you that eternal life is that quality of life that we get to have with you on earth. So I pray a blessing upon your people as we journey onward into the fullness that you have for every single one of us. I pray, God, that we continue to walk through that regeneration, that we put the tool belt of all the gifts that you have poured into every single one of us, and all those gifts would be poured out on this world that needs understanding, that needs the light turned on in their life, that needs the truth revealed through Jesus Christ. I pray that you would bring freedom to this house and increase life in this house. Increase those things that your church needs here, so that we can practice bringing you to the world, so that we can practice this. We pray a blessing on this facility, and I pray a blessing on the intercession that goes forth for this house. We pray that it would increase, and I pray that joy would increase exponentially as we come into the fullness of who we are, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you need somebody to pray for you, grab somebody next to you, or Evan or Kirsten or one of the leaders, Sarah, or just grab somebody, because everybody can pray. Bless y'all.